Want to learn how to see and share Jesus from all the scripture? Learn with us at the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. Welcome to the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. I'm your host, Nate Aiken. I have with me my brother, John, and also, again, Jeff Hay, as we try to finish up this episode on the tabernacle and the sacrifices and continuing our series in Hebrews. And so we've tried to fill in kind of all the Old Testament imagery, and now we're going to get actually to Hebrews. And so, John, I'll start with you. What's the author of Hebrews trying to do in obviously bringing up the tabernacle here at this moment in the book?
Yeah, so in my eyes, and I'm sure Jeff can add some things to this, but in my eyes, it's about access to God. A lot of this imagery commands are going to be given, the imperatives are going to be draw near, right, and approach Him in worship, and those kind of things. And so He's establishing how we can do that, and how there was this earthly copy of the heavenly throne room that was the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And there are all these different sacrifices and the need for the priesthood in order for you to be able to draw near to God in worship, to have your conscience cleansed, to have your sin atoned for and forgiven, all of these images, and how Jesus has done this with the real thing, not the shadow that's pointing to the greater substance, not the copy, but the actual thing. Jesus has passed through the heavens. The veil's been torn. The veil of His flesh hit like him, you know, when He dies and the veil separating the most holy place from the holy place is torn into from top to bottom. But Jesus goes actually into the heavenly throne room. And now because of that, if you're in Christ, then you have access to God and you can draw near. And it's picking up too on themes that have come from earlier in the book, right? To you approach boldly the throne of grace, ask for help in your time of need. So that's the main thing He's trying to show, is that we have that access now.
Jeff, things you would add there?
Yeah, and I mean, the author of Hebrews is writing this to show to the guys. They're tempted to go back to Judaism and to go back to this way of life. And He just wants to show, actually, this isn't even the reality. Talk about it. Actually, the Judaism is actually a shadow of what's to come, the reality. So He's wanting them to see the tabernacle is only ever to point forward to the reality that we'll see in Christ, which gives us the access, which gives us complete cleansing of conscience, even as picked up in these couple of chapters as well. So yeah, He's really wanting to show, guys, it's silly to go back to that way.
Mm. And let me add this here as an illustration, because he is, Jeff's right. He is pointing out this is silly. Now we have to understand that there was a genuine temptation that they didn't see the silliness of it, and He's trying to point out the silliness of it. But I just think, like, my daughter Maddie, you know, she's about to turn 18. This summer. So she's been driving for, you know, almost 2 years now, a year and a half. And when she was younger, when she was like 10, we got her a Barbie Jeep, like this little electric thing that you can drive around in on the, you know, the driveway or whatever. And it's tiny and it's fun, but it's not a real Jeep. Like, and then when she turned 16 and we got her a Jeep. And can you imagine, like, her being like, hey, I really want my Barbie Jeep. Now I want to drive around that thing. And it would be like, this, that's foolishness, that's silliness. And so that's what he is trying to point out. Now, again, the illustration breaks down because they had some real cultural reasons and persecution reasons and so forth for why they were struggling with this. But he's pointing out to them, guys, this is silly. You've got to endure. You've got to persevere in the faith because these other things were just mere, mirage is really not in terms of, you now have the full substance. And so you need to hold on, cling to Jesus.
We did a lot of kind of work in the Old Testament, but it, obviously a lot of times we're doing Old Testament podcasts and we're showing how it points to Christ. In Hebrews, the author is sort of telling us, hey, here's the fulfillment. But if you were teaching through Hebrews and you kind of get to this point, you filled in the Old Testament background, how would you just certainly proclaim Christ here in Hebrews 9 and 10? Jeff, kind of, I'll start with you, then come to John. But what are some of the things that are finding fulfillment? Again, we talked a little bit about them in the last episode, but how would you be presenting that to your people, particularly thinking about sacrifice and tabernacle?
Yeah, well, if you go with us, the tabernacle, we look in Hebrews 9 and we see how actually the reality of God's presence, the most holy place, is even pointing to heaven itself. So this complete cleansing that will come through Christ ends up with Jesus dying and rising and going into heaven itself as a holy place. So we've got the different place is heaven itself, and you've got the different complete sacrifice. So as there was all these continual sacrifices and a yearly sacrifice, his is a once and for all. We see a sacrifice for sin, not yearly. It's all done, finished, complete. Mm. And chapter 9 goes into that, and that gives us a cleansed conscience. Conscience is brought up in this to show that we can experience this and complete forgiveness, and it's a wonderful thing. And it's Christ who does all the work. So you've got a different place, you've got a different sacrifice, you've got a better, greater priest who does all the work, Christ, and lives forever, does not sit down. In the priest in the Old Testament, there was no seat in the tabernacle. There was an item of furniture not included because Christ, they had to continually work, but Christ, when he did his work, sat down and it was finished. It was complete once and for all. So he's just showing this is so much better in all those regards.
John, for you, how would you kind of proclaim Christ as you got to Hebrews 9 and 10? What would be some of the things you would try to draw out?
Yeah, I think just three things, and Jeff touched on these. So that I've already talked about the copy and the reel. And so this is direct access. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem to a temple. You don't have to travel to Shiloh for the tabernacle. You have direct access because Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and because he's ascended into heaven, and he's ushered us into the very presence of God. So now we have direct access to God anytime that we want, to the real place. Ephesians 2 is touching on a similar idea. Like when people preach Ephesians 2, obviously the grace, and faith aspects get a lot of the emphasis, but like seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like we are in heaven positionally in Christ. We have direct access to God. So the first is copy versus the real. The second is the better sacrifice in terms of the emphasis in chapter 10 is that it's one sacrifice instead of continual sacrifices. And the point that he's making is under the old covenant, this was provisional in terms of it never fully did the job, because if it had, then they would stop. If you had to. And here's the thing, from my understanding, I can be, if I'm misrepresenting, then I'm happy to be corrected. But from my understanding, the reason why Catholics and Mass believe that the elements are actually turning into the body and blood of Jesus, because they think he needs to be sacrificed again this week for the sins that you've committed that week. And so it needs to happen again, and it needs to happen again, and it needs to happen again. That's what's happening in the Old Testament. And so this sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, is better because it's a one-time thing, and it deals with all of my sin, both the sins that I've committed in the past and the sins I'm going to commit in the future. And so it's a better sacrifice because it's one sacrifice. And then it's a better priest. And so the reason why it's a better priest is he sat down. The other priests didn't sit down. Their job was never done. He sat down. His job is done. And so for me, it's to preach Christ would be that this is what they got to experience in measure in the Old Testament with cleansing of conscience, but then they're going to have to do the Day of Atonement again next year, and then again next year, and again next year, is that we can live that way every single day, knowing that Jesus has taken care of all of this. And we may talk more about application later, but like the thing that shouldn't cause us to not take sin in our life right now seriously, and should take cause to take it really seriously and to repent of it, because we know we can have our conscience cleansed when we repent of it. But it also, it does also help you if you have royally messed up in your life with sin that you know that's caused damage to you, the relationships you have, that you actually can be forgiven of it and you can let it go. Like you don't, not only does God not hold it against you, but you don't have to continue holding it against yourself if you've repented of it. That there is, that you can live with a clear conscience. It doesn't mean perfection, but you can live with a clear conscience. Like those things are huge.
Think about what we talked about in the last episode. So obviously this whole idea of kind of going back into Eden, so back into the presence of God, where we had been banished from the presence of God. And you think about this symbolically happens as the veil, when Jesus dies, gives up his spirit, the veil is torn in two. What's fascinating when you think about the Ark of the Covenant is what takes place in the resurrection. So in the Ark of the Covenant, you have this mercy seat with two angels looking at each other, really looking down at the mercy seat. And what does Mary see when she peeks into to the tomb? She sees a slab, and on each side, angels, top and bottom. So you have this place where the true mercy seat is laid. And now angels, instead of obviously blocking presence to God, are welcoming people back into the presence of God. So this is what is now ours in the gospel, that we now can, and this gets into, I think, y'all have touched on this along the way, but then let's talk about application, which the author in some degree gives us in the end of 10 and other places. But what's the application then about now we have access with confidence because of what Christ has done and tearing the veil that used to separate holy God and sinners? How would y'all be driving home application from these two chapters?
Well, chapter 10, therefore, in verse 19, after going through all this, in one sense, a summary even of the last five chapters, I would say, 5 to 10, and verse 19, therefore, he brings in to the, now the application. And whilst you can have application throughout chapters 8 and 9, and even showing, I mean, if God-given Old Testament Judaism couldn't cleanse your conscience and give you that freedom, well, you can certainly apply it to folks that there's no religion apart from Christ that can cleanse you of your sins. People can try whatever they want. They can deny that they're guilty. They can compare to themselves to others. They can try their best moralism. They can try their own religion, but it won't work if Judaism doesn't work. And so Christ's once and for all sacrifice is the only way we can be cleansed. And then, knowing that, the access that we have from chapter 10, verse 19, well, he says there's four lettuces, as we know there. Let us draw near. We can come into his presence. We can talk to God in prayer, in one sense, draw near to him, have that access, and we can apply it. What a privilege. We are privileged this side. Then we're also to hold fast to the confession. So we're to persevere. We're to keep going amidst trial, because Christ is faithful, and so we apply it here. And then even the let us, the famous verses in verse 24 and 25, stir one another up and keep on meeting together. The plurality, you know, we're to do this together. I think sometimes we forget, actually, even in verses 19 to 21, it's all about we and what we have. We have confidence. A new and living way has been opened up for us. And so whenever you start to realize that, it's a continual theme throughout Hebrews to keep going. Yes, we have access with this privilege, but we have it together because we need each other. And that means then that we need to gather together and not be in the habits of not doing that, so that we do, and this, and encourage one another as the day approaches. So there's loads of ways we can drill home this, and the corporate nature of it isn't just verse 24 and 25 of chapter 10, it's verses 19 to there, right, as well. So it's, yeah.
Right. Yeah, it's good. John?
Yeah, I have nothing to add to what Jeff said there. I do want to point out at the end of chapter 10, the story that he tells of the specific thing of what's happened. We don't know necessarily, but the people, potentially what was happening, there were Christians who were arrested and who were thrown into prison. And then these Christians went and visited them and brought them food and showed compassion. And then because of that, they had their property seized and plundered. And it says you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And so all of these things are pointing to the better possession that we have, the abiding one. And so why can we endure persecution? Why can we joyfully go through suffering? It's one of those things. I remember, I think it was Piper talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the idea that that you do these good works before men and they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And what is the how? That's the trick. Like, how lots of people in the world who are not Christians do good things, but typically when they do good things, what happens? They get the credit for it. It's like, man, that person's really generous. That person's a great humanitarian. And I'm not criticizing that at all. Like, I think those are good and wonderful things. How can we do good works in such a way that God gets the glory and not us? It's when you do good works that make no sense. And the only way that that's going to happen is the gospel, is through the cross. And so these are good works here that are being done that give glory, that just show, man, that's different. You're not acting in self-interest. You're not at all, and you're doing this with joy. And so to me, that the application, all of those things that Jeff mentioned about us stirring each other up and everything, we see, we get a glimpse of like a practical outworking of that at the end of the chapter. And so the cross of Christ and the access that we have to God and the clear consciences that we have should cause us to do radical acts of love for people that don't make a lot of sense to the world.
He's going to come from kind of what he's talking about in 10 to this, what we call the Great Hall of Faith, which we'll talk about next time. But again, the whole idea is he's pushing us to perseverance, to not fall back. And so we'll look next week at Hebrews 11 and think through the Great Hall of Faith. We appreciate you listening to the Christ Centered Clear podcast. Thank you for listening to the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. If you have questions, topics, or texts that you'd like us to consider for future podcasts, please contact us at podcast@christcenteredandclear.com. And please visit us at christcenteredandclear.com for more resources that will help you see and share Jesus from all of Scripture.